Thanks again. Good to see the children. Brings back memories too as we watch the children singing their choruses. I remember too as a child learning some of the choruses that even more singing to today. That's one of my favourite, Wide, Wide is the Ocean. And it is so wide, isn't it? God's love to us. That's a very sobering hymn that we sang there, Almost Persuaded. And these words have been taken really from the lips of King Agrippa, who said, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And it may be that within our group today, there is someone here, I don't know you all, that might be almost persuaded. Paul's desire was that he would be altogether persuaded, as he was. The Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 15, he speaks to the man who is in hell, who's saying, send Lazarus that he might warn his brothers not to come to this place of torment. And the Lord Jesus says, even though one rose from the dead, neither will they be persuaded. And there are those that will never be persuaded. But I hope that you're like the Apostle Paul, who could say, in 1 Timothy, could say these words, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now that's not my message, just throw that in. It's good to be, I hope you're fully persuaded. If not, by the end of our meeting, you will be. It's nice to be here, and I really appreciate the time and over these few nights as we've been looking at the Holy Spirit of God, and particularly his, as a person, and particularly his relationship in the Godhead, and as I've been expressing each night, that there are verses upon verses where you see the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit together in a verse or two, and what wonderful truths there is in relation to him. He's often been referred to as the third person in the Godhead, but he's not third in relation to rank. He is equal with the Father and equal with the Son, and but he is third in relation to his role in which he is accomplishing. And this is the age that we're living in today, where the Spirit of God is in the world. We read these verses, is in this world to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But I want to look at John's Gospel, chapter 3, this morning. The Gospel by John, chapter 3. In verse 1. John 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs or miracles that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, But he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of this wonderful section of the Gospel by John this morning. I want to speak a little bit today about this man called Nicodemus. When you look at him, you realize just how important a figure he was in the Jewish nation. He was a ruler of the Jews. Other renderings put it that he was a teacher of the Jews. And being a teacher of the Jews, he would be fluent, as it were, in the Old Testament scriptures. That is what they taught. He probably knew, for the most part, from Genesis to the end of the book of Malachi. And having a knowledge, an understanding, to some degree, of the scriptures that he knew, and also was involved in teaching, there was something missing in his life. That while he knew the scriptures, he did not know the Savior. There are men and women today who have an understanding or a knowledge of scripture. They've learned it in Sunday school. I remember I learned a lot of verses when I was in Sunday school. And growing up, even at school, in my early days, and that's going back a way when, I won't tell you how long, but in my early days of school life, we were taught the scriptures at school. And we learned the scriptures, learned the Word of God. And I had a good knowledge, to some degree, of scripture, but I didn't know the Savior. And the scriptures is a revelation of the Savior. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a man who is in this high position in the nation, probably one of the most respected men in the nation. And yet, he doesn't know who Jesus is. But there's something delightful about him. It says that this man came to Jesus by night. In other words, he searched him out. He came looking for him, seeking for him. I wonder if you have, in your life's experience, sought the Lord. God says in a day gone by to Israel, he says it is time to seek the Lord. You might ask me, what time is it? When I was a little boy, I used to always be in asking my mum, what time is it? Before I could read it myself, before I could know the time, I would constantly ask, what time is it? And maybe that's a good question that we could ask today. What time is it? It is time to seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, for he will graciously and abundantly pardon. There's a time to seek the Lord. The Lord Jesus himself said one day that there will be those that will seek me but will not find me. And the reason why they would seek him and not find him is because the opportunity given to them would be gone and over with. I want to tell you very patiently this morning that this is time to seek the Lord. If you have never sought him before, because there will come a time when you will seek him, but it will be too late. And the opportunity will be over. Jesus was passing through this way, this day, in Nicodemus' lifetime, and there was an opportunity to seek him out, but that opportunity would be very soon over with. Jesus is passing this way today through his word. God is revealing through his word, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might seek him out and that you might find him. They that seek me early shall find me. And here's a man that sought him out. It says that he came to Jesus by night. Now, why did he come at night? There's a lot of different thoughts as to why this man would come at night. There is a general feeling that he came at night because he did not want to be seen through the day, identifying himself with this man called Jesus of Nazareth. There's others who feel quite strongly that the reason why he came at night was because it was the most convenient time for him to come. He was a busy man, and the evening was a time when he could seek him out and search for him. Now, these are speculative. We don't know why he came at night. But the wonderful thing is this, that he came. He came seeking. He came searching. He came to find him, to see who he was. And when he comes to the Lord Jesus, you'll notice that the first thing that he says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles or signs that you're doing except God be with him." Now think of his observation. He has learned this much about this person called Jesus of Nazareth, that the things that he is doing could only come from someone that God was with. He didn't recognize or know at this point in time that he was speaking to God himself. But he was giving him the benefit of the doubt, or the benefit of the fact that here was someone that did what he did because God must have been with him. I want to tell you this morning that the things that Jesus did, he could only do because he was God himself, manifest in the flesh. Here is someone who could turn water into wine. Here was someone that made the blind man see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk. Here is someone who raised the dead. Here is someone who walked across the water to his disciples in a stormy lake. I've spoken to those that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is one of the areas I like to get into sometime with them. Have you ever tried walking in water? Try it. Go to the lake. See how far you get. Only God could walk in water. Only God could do the things that were done by him, for he was God himself, who could command the very winds to obey him. And the reason why he could calm the storm and calm the winds was because he created them. He was the creator of the universe here amongst men, here in our world. Here, right into the very place where you and I live, he came. Down from the splendor of heaven above, he came to take on human flesh. And as a man, a real man, he lived here amongst men and did things that only God could do. God was manifested in him, through him, because he was God himself. And so Nicodemus says to him, "We know that you're a teacher come from God." Now, I don't know what Nicodemus was expecting. Maybe he was expecting the Lord Jesus to say, "Well, I'm glad at least you noticed that. I'm glad that you've observed it." Or maybe he expected the Lord Jesus to say to him, "Well, thanks for the compliment." But the Lord Jesus responds with these words when he says, "Most assuredly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Think about that. Nicodemus, a teacher of the Jews, teaching the Old Testament scriptures to his students or to the people that he would be involved in, is hearing words that he had never heard before. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus is surprised by that and said, "How can a man be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born again? Born all over again? Born anew?" These are strange words, hard to understand. And maybe you find it hard to understand what these words mean. I remember when I was first saved, when I was about 14 years of age, when I came to know the Lord. And very shortly after that, our assembly had a little track band, as they called it then these days, and out in the doors. And I would only be 15 at that time. One of my almost first experiences. And I went up this little driveway, and there was a house by itself. And there was a lady in her garden, an elderly lady. Now, when I say elderly, remember I was 15, and anybody over 30 was old, right? So she might not have been as old as I thought she was, but she was old to me. And I said to her, "Would you like to receive a gospel leaflet from me?" And she looked at me and said, "No, I would not." I said, "But you need to read what's in here." And I was young then. "You need to read what's in here." She says, "Don't you realize who I am?" I said, "Well, who are you?" She says, "I'm the daughter of a minister of the Church of Scotland. And when I die, Peter is going to be at the gate and he's going to give me a wonderful welcome." Well, in my young simplicity, I said to her, "Do you know what the Bible says? You must be born again." She said, "How can I, an old..." Well, she said old. "An old woman get born again?" I said, "You know that there's someone in the Bible said the very same thing that you've said to me." She says, "Well, I don't want to hear it." I says, "Well, I'm telling you it." She says, "I will get a good place when I die in heaven because of who I am. I've never done anybody any harm. I've lived a good life. And I. I said, "But the Bible says you must be born again." Well, she took her hoe, or what she had in her hand, and she chased me halfway down the driveway. And I still remember as I ran. And here's me, a young guy, running. I think, why am I running from this old woman? You know, this is what I'm saying. So I turned around and I faced her. And I said, "You must be born again." Well, she chased me right out. Well, I got home, and I'll be honest with you, my heart went out for her. And I prayed that night for this dear woman who thought she was going to heaven because she was a minister's daughter. And the only way that she could get to heaven was that she must be born again. You know, the Bible doesn't say that you should be born again. It doesn't even say you can be born again. It says you absolutely must be born again. Now the Lord Jesus responds to his query, how can this happen? And he begins to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Now what is he telling him? He's saying to him, when you're born the first time, you're born with a natural birth into a physical body. The flesh is really our body or our nature that we have as human beings, and that nature will never be anything different than it is. It is a nature that comes to us from Adam's fallen stock. It is a sinful nature. We are born sinners even before we ever sin. We're born with this nature in us. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh and will always remain that way. You can't better it. You can't improve it. You can try everything you want to make it better, but it remains the same, condemned. But that which is born of the Spirit. Now that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. For the wind blows, you can't see the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. But you know that it's been. You see the effects of it. Someone was telling me this morning about a tornado that hit fairly near here. And what devastation it causes. There's an effect. And everyone that's born of the Spirit of God, there's an effect. There's a change in the life. It is seen and manifested and is evident to everyone all around. Because it's not a natural life that we're given. It is a spiritual life. It is eternal life that's given to us. And that life comes through the power of the Spirit of God within us. Now he says, he still doesn't understand it. How can this possibly be? How can it be? Now I like the Lord Jesus. He's a wonderful, he's the best example of soul winning. The Lord Jesus moves in a totally different direction now. And he says to Nicodemus, he says, if you can't understand earthly things, how are you going to be able to understand heavenly things? And so he begins to open up to Nicodemus something that Nicodemus could relate to. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now Nicodemus is now on familiar ground, because Nicodemus knows all about the experience in the wilderness. Nicodemus would recollect the fact that here was a people traveling through the wilderness who sinned against God, and they complained against God. In fact, when things were not working for them, God was the recipient of their complaint. God heard their complaints, and God knew about their sin. Nothing different from 2008 that we're living in. It is absolutely astounding how people will blame God for anything that happens. And they never want to take the responsibility for what happens themselves and what they are doing and causing what's taking place. Because sin is a very powerful thing in the human life. Sin is out to destroy. It corrupts. It has devastating effects. And men and women today live lives that still are because of the old nature, that sinful nature. They do it naturally, and there are effects to sin. Every one of us can testify that there are consequences attached to sin. And we can be wonderfully forgiven. But sometimes the effects of it still can continue. The consequences of sin. I used to work beside men that I a good lot of years ago when I was in my 20s, it was a mission field for me in the place where I worked. And they would go out at the weekend and they would blow their wages. They would come in the Monday morning and I could still see them coming in. Their heads would be sore. Their pockets would be empty. Their homes would be broken, devastated by what took place or was taking place. And then they would say, oh, what a great time we had. What a lie that is. What a lie. The wages of sin pays high wages. And the ultimate wages of sin is death. For all must needs die. As water is spilt upon the ground, we cannot bring it together again. Death is a startling reality that one out of every one die. The consequences of sin is death. And I'm glad there was one that came to take our place and die for us, that he might take the sting out of death and deliver us from its power. Him that had the power, and that is Satan, the one that had the power of death. And so he begins to unfold to him, as it were, brings to his mind of Moses. And the people cry because God sent fiery serpents among them and bit them. Every one of us has felt the sting of the serpent. That old serpent, the devil, it's called in the book of Revelation. Satan's sting. These people were dying now because of the sting of the serpent, and they're crying for an answer, for a cure, for the problem that they are facing, because unless they get a cure, they're going to die. And God gives a wonderful remedy. And the remedy is this, that they're to take a pole and they put a serpent of brass on the pole. And if they look to the serpent, they would live. If they fail to look, they would die. Now that's very easy, very simple to do. Remember, these people were dying because of the sting of the serpent. We're all dying, men and women. Death has been the result, as I say, of the serpent. But God has provided a wonderful remedy, just as he did for the people in that day. A remedy that was so simple that they only needed to look. If they failed to look, they would die. He didn't ask them for $100. Maybe some of them couldn't give it. He didn't tell them to climb the highest tree. Many would never make it. He gave them a remedy and an answer to their need that every single one of them could have. Only a look. Just a look, and they would live. The refusing of looking meant death. And then he comes into this wonderful section here when he says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now remember, the Lord Jesus has not yet gone to the cross. I wondered about Nicodemus. If he acknowledged the Lord Jesus this night that he came, doesn't tell us about Nicodemus' response to what the Lord brought to him. But it's absolutely clear that at the cross he realizes who he is. And when you think of the wonder of what the Lord Jesus is telling him, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, it takes someone to die on a cross for sin. And there's no other remedy. And there's no other answer. Men and women today are trying all sorts of things to please God, to try and make God. You know, one of the greatest lies that's been circulated is that if you live your life, and at the end of your life, if you've got all these good works on one side and all the bad works on the other, that if your good outweighs the bad, he might let you into heaven. That's a lie. He can't let anyone into heaven the way we are. We need a change. We need a new life. We need to recognize that we are sinners and we're lost and we're condemned and there's no hope in that situation as we are. No matter what you try, it's like the flesh again. We can try and improve it, try and make it better. We can go to church every day. We can say our prayers every day. We can give our money. There's a man in Ottawa who built a religious building for $1 million. The reason why he could build it was because he won large sum at one of the lottos, or I can't remember exactly now, but he won a lot of money. And he gave $1 million to build this building. And he was interviewed on television at night, and he was asked, "Why are you giving all this money?" This was his answer. "Maybe God will be kind to me when I die. It's not in silver, not in gold. What shall it profit if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? If you can get all the wealth of this world and accumulate it and put it into your personal bank account, it cannot save you. It cannot redeem you. No one can give to God a ransom for our soul. We cannot redeem our brother. You cannot pay for someone else to get to heaven. It is impossible. You can't pay yourself to get to heaven. Even though you are a multi-billionaire, you could not pay your way to heaven. You're totally bankrupt before God. But oh, I'm glad this morning that someone came to pay the price and to pay it all. And he paid it all by himself, for he alone could pay it. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. He came to do it, for no one else could do it. And he did it by his death on the cross at Calvary. And he begins to bring to him his knowledge, this wonderful verse that those of us who know the Savior love it so well. And I love it because it was the means of my salvation. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's often been referred to as the gospel in a nutshell. Here it is, my friend. These are the sweetest words that you'll ever hear brought to your ear. One night we were on the doors in Port Colborne and came across a couple who was sitting. There were two couples who were sitting at this table having their beer. And they came in. We were doing the survey at that time. And I came in and I sat down and said, "Would you mind doing a survey for me? I'm going to ask you a few questions about God and that." And they said, "No." But one of the guys said, "Before you do this," he said, "at these games," and I'm not familiar too much with some of the sport, but at some of the sporting games, he says, "You see this big placard up, John 3:16. "What is that?" he says. "What is that?" So I had my New Testament, you know. I says, "Can I read it to you?" He says, "Yeah, what is it?" And I had a wonderful opportunity for about 10 minutes to unfold to them this tremendous verse, "God so loved the world." And I said, you know, and I'm saying it to you today, God so loved the world. Now he's dealing with the world of people. He's dealing with the inhabitants of the world. This message is for the Chinese, the Japanese, the Africans. This is for the Eskimos. This is for the Indians. This is for the Scots people. I'm glad it was for the Scots people. For the Irish, and the English, and the Canadians, and the Americans, the Israelis, and the Palestinians, and the Iranians, and the Iraqis. Marvelous message. This is the only message in the world that's for the whole world. It's not a religious thing. This is not religion, my friend. This is about a person, a real person, the Son of God who came from heaven to die on a cross. And the reason why he died on the cross was because God so loved us. And if you forget everything I said this morning, I want you to grasp this wonderful, glorious truth that God loves you. I sat beside a man in prison one night, and the tears running down his face, he says, "Nobody has ever loved me." I said, "I'm going to tell you about someone that loves you very, very much, that he was willing to die for you, die for you. Die because you're a sinner." I didn't need to tell him that. He knew that. And one of his difficulties was that the things that he had done was that he had done so many bad things, as he would say, that God could never forgive him. Oh yes, God can forgive you. And the reason why God could forgive is because he allowed his Son to come and die and take our place, and he poured upon him all the punishment that we deserved. And he paid the price, as I say, in full, absolutely and in total. And he did it because God loved us, and Christ died for us. And it says here, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten," the greatest single gift that this world has ever been offered is the gift of his Son, eternal life through him, by receiving him and making him your personal Savior today. You will know the joy of sins forgiven, of a new life that will come in, not an old life, but a new life that will begin, and the only life that is possible for you to enjoy forever the kingdom of God, God's eternal kingdom. Heaven with all its bliss. What a gift. Have you accepted it? Have you received it? Have you made it yours? Or have you rejected it? I worked beside a man one day, and he was so convicted by his sin, I know. But when I presented the gospel and the Lord Jesus to him, this is what he said. He says, "I'll never, never, never accept him." I said, "You know, John, you know what's going to happen one day? You're going to bow that knee and you will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord." He says, I'll never do that." He was so angry. "I'll never do that," he said. Oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, he will. Every knee will bow. Every knee will confess, whether it's in hell or in heaven. I hope you're in heaven. I'm glad that's where I'm going, to bow the knee and acknowledge him in heaven. That whoever believes in him should not perish. It doesn't say whoever goes to church, whoever does a good deed, whoever lives a good life, whoever does whatever. Whoever believes in him, God's wonderful gift of his Son that is offered for you to accept, and by accepting him and believing in him. It's a matter, not just a mental belief that it took place. Many people believe that he died on the cross, but it's a matter of believing that he died for me, died for you. The night I was saved, I'll never forget it. When I realized and I heard the gospel often, but it was for me he died. It was for me he died. That I might have life. That I might have eternal life. That I might have abundant life. The Lord Jesus offers life with a capital L. This is true life. I spoke to a man who came out of a barber shop one day. He could hardly breathe. And he was smoking a cigarette. And he could hardly get a breath. And I said to him, "You need to stop smoking because it's affecting your lungs." You know what he said? What would life be like if I couldn't have a smoke? Is that what life is all about? Really, is that what life is all about? I said, oh, there's something better than that, surely. And I had an opportunity just to share the gospel with him a little bit. You know, this is real life. This is a life that God wants to give us. This is life that begins the moment we recognize that we are a sinner and that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Now, he didn't just die. I'm glad that he rose again from the dead to make it good and effective for us. But he not only died, but he rose again from the dead. That whosoever believes in him should not perish. Oh, the possibility that within this golden text of Scripture that you'll perish. That doesn't mean that you'll be annihilated. It means that you'll be banished from the presence of God forever. Think about it, friend. Forever and forever and forever. When you could have been having eternal life forever and forever and forever. There's no alleviation. There's no escape. A guy told me one day, he says, I'm going to go to hell because that's where all my friends are going. He won't have any there. It's a rather lonely experience for all eternity when he could have all the friends in heaven. To be in that angelic realm is a wonderful prospect indeed. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life, but have it as a possession. Not something that you get when you die. Something that's yours right now. It's mine now. I've got it. I'm not going to heaven because I'm good enough to get there. I'm not. I'm going to heaven because I believe that Jesus died for me and that he rose again for me and he's coming back for me. And my faith is in him and in him alone. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already, because he hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And you and I have a choice to make. We either accept him or we reject him. We either say, yes, this is for me, or no, it's not. And some have made the choice it's not. Walked away from it. Turned their back on it. And maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart this very morning as I bring this to a conclusion, and you're maybe almost persuaded. Oh, my friend, not almost, but be altogether persuaded, because your eternal destiny is dependent upon it. It's either heaven or hell. It's either heaven or hell. There's no in between. There's no middle places. There's no processes that's going on in between. It's a choice that you make. And if you die tonight, and that's a possibility for any one of us, if you die tonight, you'll not be in hell because you were bad. You'll be in hell because you rejected God's offer of salvation through his Son and the gift that he's given to you. And if you die tonight and you're in heaven, you'll not be in heaven because you're good. You'll be in heaven because you accepted God's Son as your Savior. Made him yours, personally yours. It's a choice, and you must make that choice. Now, will you make it today if you haven't made it before? Will you make it today if you haven't made it before? Because you can walk out this building and never hear a message like this again. This might be your last opportunity. Now is the time of God's salvation. Don't be almost persuaded. Be fully persuaded and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and make him your Savior. Father, we thank thee again just for a look at this wonderful message that the Lord Jesus presents to Nicodemus, that the way to be born again is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to believe that he died on the cross, that he was the Son of Man that was lifted up to pay the penalty of our sins, to pay the price in full, to pay it so that we would never need to pay it, for we couldn't pay it. He did the work because we could never do it. And he's offering it as a gift, not as something to be worked for, not something to be paid for, but a gift to be accepted and received with grateful hearts. And we pray that there might be someone today, if they're not saved, that they will go home rejoicing in their sins forgiven. Remember the remainder of the day as we commit into thy care, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks again for listening. Very well, our time is gone. We won't sing a hymn.